Now, this may not be an overly familiar portion to some, but it may be a familiar story to many. And here we have in this chapter of Genesis, really by way of introduction to bring us up to speed to where we are here, we have an account of this man Jacob. This man who the Word of God tells us much about. This man who had just had a peaceful parting with his father-in-law Laban after what really can only be called as a chase across the desert. This meeting between Jacob and Laban had ended peaceably. And both these men really had parted with their respective possessions. They had parted and they were to make their own way, never to meet again. Here we have this man, Jacob, who at this point where we take up the story was a man of wealth, was a man of substance, a man who had possessions. And this scriptural account here, even in what we've read this morning, gives us some idea as to what he had. Really, these possessions he had here was built from the ground up. They weren't given to him, they weren't gifted to him, they weren't left to him, but he had earned them very well. As we might say here in Ulster, that he built them from the ground up. He started with nothing. He started there on the run from his vengeful brother many years previously. He had labored hard, he had worked hard for the girl that he seen and wanted to marry. He wanted to marry her and work 7 years for her, only to be deceived and given her older sister. And he had to work another 7 years, and he had to work for many years for Laban before he finally made the break and took off across the desert running. And then he was caught up with, and that's where we take up this story. But here we see this man Jacob. We see him here in this portion really between two challenges. This challenge that he had just come away from, by the grace of God, God had stepped in there and they had actually built an altar and parted peaceably. But then he was coming to this other challenge. He had to meet his brother, this man who had promised to kill him, promised to slay him. Such was his hatred. But here we see this man, Jacob, he had just experienced this mighty blessing. He had just known the hand of God upon him. But then we see him come upon another trial. Yet another thing to go through. You know, I think we can identify with that as Christians in 2012. We can identify with that coming off that mountaintop experience of how the Lord has blessed us, perhaps in a time where we didn't expect it. Perhaps in a time where we didn't deserve it. God has blessed us. And then after that mountaintop experience, we're brought down to earth with a bump. How often that can happen. How often sickness, bad news. How often these things can come upon us. And we can be brought down and brought down very hard. And that certainly was the experience of this man the scriptures introduce us to this morning. What an experience he had. Jacob here faced the trial. I want us to look at verse 7 this morning again. And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. The Word of God doesn't put these words in just for the sake of it. Every word is pure. Every word is inspired by God. Then Jacob was greatly distressed. This man was afraid. This man knew what it was to be very fearful, even though he had himself surrounded by manservant and maidservants and much wealth, and maybe not much wealth, but to a degree wealth and substance. Yet this man was afraid. You know, I looked up that word distressed in the original language in the Hebrew. And I discovered there that it holds the meaning of being straitened. I thought that was strange, being straitened. But then I got to thinking of how I could apply that this morning to you folk. And I thought really that this man, we would say it, in our own language, he was stiff with fear. Have you ever been that scared? Have you ever been in that situation where you're so scared that you're almost stiff with fear? We could say that this man, Jacob, was petrified. Even though he had just experienced God's blessing upon him, whenever Laban had met him and it turned out differently from what he had thought, Really, only in the previous chapter there. Again, we find him in the midst of the trial. You know, this man Jacob was a very fearful man. Jacob was fearful and distressed. Even though he was going to meet his brother Esau, he feared greatly at this meeting. You know, it's not hard to, if we understand what went before this, it's not hard to understand why he was so fearful. He had stolen his brother's birthright. Today that would be a big thing, but over then, back then in that land of Israel, how that was a major, major thing. The birthright meant so much. If we're from a farming background here, we can appreciate a little bit of the meaning of the birthright, especially in the farming background. But such a major thing it was there that he had his birthright bought from him, really, by a pot of lentils. We could almost say that it was stolen from him. Genesis 25 and 33 records that occurrence. I'm going to read the verse. Then Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. What a thing to do. What a deceiver this man was at that stage in his life. Genesis 27, we see again this deceptive nature creeping in. How he deceived his father Isaac into giving him all the blessings intended for that older brother whom his father loved. What a deceptive thing it was. Verse 41 of that chapter, Genesis 27, tells us a little bit of the hatred that was harbored for this man. We read of the hatred that Esau had. Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob. Hated Jacob. Can that be said of you, that you hate anyone? What a vengeful hatred he had. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And there we have Jacob, or Esau rather, promising in his heart. Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. This man hated him to the degree that he was willing to slay him. Willing to kill him, his own brother. His hatred was so great. You know, Jacob here was coming close to meeting his brother again in our passage. In chapter 32 where we've read it, he was coming very close to that point where he would meet him again. And he feared the worst. Sometimes, in fact, I would change that to very often, we can fear the worst. If there's news that we're expecting, if we're expecting some sort of news, and we don't know what it is, we are prone to fear the worst. We can blame this man for being ever fearful and not trusting in the Lord. We could read that passage and we could say that of ourselves. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in the promises that he has given and is giving. And we need to trust in what God has said to us. But very often we are fearful. Very often we are at the point of being stiff with fear as this man was. Being straightened. How we can be stiff with fear. You know, I want us this morning to consider from this passage of Scripture what the Holy Spirit, I believe, has for us here this morning. This is God's inspired word. And this man this morning, whenever we look at this passage, we see what he did. He prayed. He prayed. Very often, we should pray. But we do everything else first. We'll go and see our consultant. We make a phone call to that person we trust in. We do everything else, but the last thing we do is we pray. Isn't that right? In fact, we've heard it say, even from good Christian people, I've tried all. All else has failed, and at last I was driven to my knees. I had to pray. You know, we should do it the other way around. We think of Peter. I often think of Peter there as he stepped out of the ship at the bidding of the Lord. Lord, bid me come, he said, and he stepped out of the ship onto the water. And he started to sink. He didn't phone 999 or 911, or he didn't try to get the emergency services or turn around or shout at his brethren. He looked to the Lord first of all, first and foremost. He cried to the Lord, the one who could save him. And he cried that ejaculatory prayer, three words, Lord, save me. We need to do that. We need to have that as our priority. We need to pray. But we need to take note of what he prayed this morning. We need to take note of the way he prayed this morning. And I believe there is much to be learned, much that the Lord can teach us from his word by the way he prayed. I want to entitle this morning's message, Patterns of Prayer from the Patriarch. Patterns of Prayer from the Patriarch. Our first point this morning is the way Jacob prayed here, Jacob's prayer admitting his unworthiness. Do we do that? This man can teach us how to pray, admitting his unworthiness. Verse 10 of our reading tells us, not only was the words of Jacob's prayer to God humble in what he said, but it was humble and submissive in his heart. This man had a humble and submissive state of heart. Do we have that this morning? I say that by way of challenge this morning. We need to humble our hearts and pray to God in that manner. We can't stand with our chest puffed out looking up to heaven and say, Lord, look at the great fellow that I am. But we need to pray with our spirits bowed. Lord, help us. He prayed there these words, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. I can echo those words. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. And of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. What a wonderful prayer. What a way to start in prayer. Jacob saw himself as one before God who was not worthy. He didn't just say it for those around him. He was praying just him and God. He wasn't standing at the front of a meeting saying, proclaiming how humble he was. No, he got down to his knees to God. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. I think we can learn to stand a lot from this humility. From this humble position that this man of God took up. This Old Testament man whom God had singled out for blessings and service for God's cause. No matter who we are, no matter what our position in the church, no matter what our position in the land, no matter what our position or place of employment, we have cause to be humble. We have great cause to be humble. We have no cause at all to be puffed up. But we need to be humble before the Lord God Almighty. You know, this man, Jacob, truly was praying to God as he ought to have been. He was not standing there praying to himself. I want our focus to, our minds this morning even, to go over there to the New Testament, to that Pharisee there who we read off in Luke 18. We'll turn to the chapter, Luke 18, verse 11 especially. I've been thinking a lot about this passage and how we're apt almost to do this, even as a denomination, how we're ought to pray in a way that we ought not to. We need to pray in humility. Luke 18, verse 11. Christ is teaching the people here from this portion. Verse 10 we'll break in, or verse 9 we'll read from. And he, that is Christ, speak this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves. Do we do that? That they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10. Christ teaching from his own lips. We need to learn. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Here he draws the comparison between these two men. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, already in these people's minds as they listened, would have had them segmented into good and bad. The Pharisee, oh, that was someone really good. This is going to be an example. And the other a publican. How low can you get? The Pharisee, verse 11, stood thus and prayed thus with himself, and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even as this publican. I, and there we have this recurring word I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there we see in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven. Here we have humility. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we have Christ's verdict upon these two men. I tell you, this man, that is the second man, that is the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The word of God is clear. We need to take that low position. Jacob taught us to take that low position. Jacob was driven to his knees in his time of trial. He was brought to cry to the one and only true God for divine help, for succor. We need to do that. We need to pray. You know, as God's people this morning, by and large, God's people meet on the Sabbath day morning and we profess God's name, we ought to be constrained to pray. We ought to be brought to our knees often to pray. We ought to be compelled to communicate to God. What a blessing we get when we communicate with God in that manner. I'm talking about in the good times. I'm talking about in the bad times, not just when it suits us to pray. We need to pray. The Word of God tells us that men, and that is a generic term, men and women, all sorts of men ought always to pray. We need to be careful to take that humble and that low position as this man did, not just to be seen of men, but to be humble in the sight of God. We need to pray. You know, it's whenever, I was just thinking of this, it's whenever we are low that we look up to God. We need to look up to God. Again, Peter looked up to God and cried, Lord, save me. We need to look up to God. Who is he? He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. You know, we'll never make much of our lives until we spend time waiting upon the Lord. We read that verse this morning there in Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 40 verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. How we need to wait upon the Lord. We need to spend time with our hearts bowed before him. Him who is our all in all. Him who affords us an audience. Day or night. I passed many chapels on the way here this morning. I came from Keish. I came down to Keish yesterday evening. My in-laws live in Keish, and I left the wife and family there and came over this morning. Many, many chapels I passed. People flocking in there. They have to go at a certain time to hear their confessions heard by that charlatan priest. We can pray to God any time. Day or night, we can pray to God. God wants us to pray. We ought always to be in the attitude of prayer. We need to take time and we need to bow our hearts. We need to bow ourselves to him who affords us that audience. Him who is faithful. Him who is just. You know, the Church of God today, the Church of God as a whole, the Church of God as individuals, we will only go forward if it's on our knees. We'll not go forward if we stick back our shoulders and stick out our chest and think we're great. We'll go forward in that humble position there if we take it up just as this man Jacob did. You know, Jacob's cry in prayer was that he was not worthy. He was not worthy of the least of God's mercy. We can learn a lot from this theological truth here from the book of beginnings. Jacob, I believed in the same doctrines that we do. He was a man who believed in what we call the doctrine of man's total depravity. He didn't say, oh, I'm a good fella, I'm a great fella, I'm owed this. He believed that he was not worthy. We are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Just as this man cried to God in the midst of the desert of his unworthiness, even that he was not worthy of the least of God's mercy, so too we can cry this from our heart. We are not worthy. We are not worthy of the least of God's mercies. Yet, in God's goodness, he has poured out all his mercy upon us. We're washed in the blood. Those of us who are saved today are washed in the blood. What a glorious thought. What a thought to encourage our hearts. God is worthy. God has blessed us even though we don't deserve it. What goodness, what mercy he has given to us. You know, just as this man Jacob could attribute all his riches, all his possessions, all his money, all his servants that he had laboring for him to God and to God alone, so must we acknowledge all that we have. You know, every time I get into my car, I thank the Lord that every time I turn the key, it starts. God's mercy. God's mercy. Every good gift cometh from above. God's goodness and his hand is upon us. If we are saved today and washed in the blood of the Lamb, what goodness, what mercy God has given to us. You know, we can be thankful for that. We can smile and we can be encouraged by that. Even as we are not deserving of God's bounty, yet we have realized it. We have it every day. There's a shirt in our bag. Every time I open my fridge door, there's something in it. What a wonderful thought that God is the provider. God is the helper. God is the one who gives us all. You know, if we are in this meeting this morning, and it is very possible that there's some individual in this meeting this morning outside of Christ, still outside the provision of the Lord, still outside his protection, still outside the fold of God, you too, this morning before you leave your seat and go home, you too, if you're unsaved, you can avail of his infinite mercy. You too can benefit from the provision of God. But perhaps you say, but preacher, this morning I am not worthy. That's the position you need to take up. If you say, you don't know my sins, you don't know my past, these things prevent me from coming. But you don't know what I've done, preacher, this morning, I cannot come. You know, I would tell you that Christ came to die for sinners just like you. Christ came to call the lost. Matthew 9 and 13 tells us that Christ came not to save the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, if you have that attitude that you're not worthy, that's the first step in realizing. You know, this man, Paul, we're even thinking about him this morning earlier on. There's a lot to think about when you're on the road for over 2 hours. But Paul the Apostle, he called himself the chief of sinners. No matter what you've done, no matter those sins you've been involved in the past, the Lord is standing with open arms, willing you to come to him. Christ reached down and saved this man who considered himself to be the chief of sinners. Christ reached down so far and he lifted him as a child of God. Consider this man in our passage this morning again, Jacob. Consider the wretch, consider the scoundrel that this man was. Yet God singled him out for a place in the lineage of Christ. Dear sinner in this meeting this morning, respond to God's call, I implore you. Respond to God's call and only but come to him. The invitation is there. Come as this man Jacob did. Believe and come in that humility of spirit, admitting that you too are unworthy. You know, we've noticed this morning really there Jacob's prayer admitting his unworthiness. But this morning we want to consider Jacob's prayer pleading for deliverance. When we read this prayer of this man Jacob, we read in verse 11. And if I can find the place again. Verse 11, read it with me. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He prayed for deliverance. He pleaded to God for help. He pleaded there from deliverance from God, and that is God who is able to save. He didn't ask one of his servants to help him. He didn't plead for deliverance to some passerby, some nomad of the desert. Please help me, please deliver me. He went straight to the one who could provide his need. We need to do that. In our need, we need to go to the one who can supply our need. There's no point if we need a fill of fuel in our car. There's no point in going to the off license. There's no point in going to the builder's yard. We need to go to the place where we can have our needs supplied. We need to go to the filling station. God is able to supply all our needs. We need to remember that this morning as we leave this place. If we remember nothing else, God is able to deliver us. And here he went to the one who was able to save. Jacob was aware of one great thing. One great thing that he had faith in, and do we have faith in it? He was aware of that great and that clearly seen fact here from our reading, that God was able to deliver him. The very tone of his speech, the very way in which the scriptural account is recorded here, leaves certainly me in no doubt that this man was aware of the ability of God in helping him. Do we have a strong faith? Lord, strengthen our faith ought to be our prayer. He was encouraged by the ability of God in helping him. You know, today I think we should be encouraged because we have the same God. The same God who delivered him. The same God who opened up the Red Sea. The same God who saved us maybe in our youth, maybe years ago, maybe very recently ago. That same God is able to bring us through that difficulty we now face to be in. Just as he was able to save, that is God, able to save by his mighty power, he can save us now from our way of escape. There's no situation which is too great that he cannot bring us through. We've mentioned the Red Sea there, Exodus 14 and 21. Humanly speaking, there was no way through. Humanly speaking, that hit worse than a brick wall. There was no option. There was no way forward. God provided that way. Genesis 18 and 14 records this rhetorical question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there's nothing too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. He is and always has been the all-powerful one. That verse there in the original really holds the meaning of being wonderful or to be wonderful. God's power is wonderful to us. God's power, the power of the Almighty God. What a power. We need to pray to the one who is able to save. You know, that ought to be an encouragement for us this morning. This God we worship, this God we adore, this God we call ourselves Christians today, you know, this is the God, the same God from this Old Testament portion. There are many today who would say, yes, there are different dispensations in the gospel account and the scriptures, and there are many different ways to be saved, and God maybe doesn't have the same power and doesn't work in the same way as he did then. This is the same God. This is the same God, as we read there in Hebrews 13 and 8. It tells us concerning Christ and concerning God that one person in the Godhead, he says the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can be assured of that fact. If we trust in the word of God, we can be assured that this is the same God. God cannot change. God does not change. God will not change. This God of the Old Testament is the same as the God we worship today. What a wonderful, what a powerful God we have. You know, we may be struggling to cope with news that we've had. We may be struggling to cope with the situation that we find ourselves in. Maybe the person beside you doesn't know the situation that you yourself are in. God knows. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We read there in that, in the hymn book there, that old hymn, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. Are we smiling at the storm? We can encourage ourselves in God. You know, for the unsaved today, maybe you're looking at the power that God has, and you're looking at the confidence that we as Christians have in God. You too can come to Christ. He can deliver you. He is able to deliver you. He can save you from all your sin. If you only but come and trust him today. Our meeting is almost over this morning, but I want to consider lastly Jacob's prayer pleading the promises. Jacob pleaded the promises. First of all, we had him here admitting his unworthiness. What a pattern it is for us. Then we have him here pleading for deliverance. But this morning, in closing, in the few minutes that we have, Jacob's prayer pleading the promises. When this Old Testament man of God, this patriarch, prayed on this occasion, and on many others, of course, as well, he prayed pleading the promises of God. We see that right throughout the scriptures, right throughout from the Old Testament, right throughout to the end of the New Testament, this pattern in prayer, that is pleading the promises. We need to plead the promises. What a theme. This common theme can be traced right through the scriptures. We often read of this man Abraham. We often read of Moses. We often read of these many men, mighty men of God, pleading the promises of God. But thou hast said, what a practice it is for us. The Lord has given us many promises. We need to claim those promises. We need to continue taking those promises. He is not wearied with our continual coming. I don't mean in an arrogant way. I don't mean in a nasty way, but I mean in a boldness, a godly boldness, in a humility that is commanded even here that we've looked at already. We need to know what God has said. We need to plead the promises of God, and in doing so, we must know the promises of God. We must have a knowledge of this book. We need to get a hunger for the book. We need to get a knowledge for what the Word of God tells us in it, in order to plead the promises and to come in boldness to the Lord. John 14:14, and the previous verse as well, tells us of the power we have in prayer. If ye ask anything in my name, that's the qualification of it, I will do it. What a wonderful thing it is to come to God in that confidence. Jacob, this man we're considering this morning, he prayed. He prayed there in Genesis from verse 9 to 12. And in verse 9 and 12, we read that he pleaded these promises before God. And I think the preface to these promises is very significant. He said, which thou saidst unto me, in verse 9. Verse 12, he said, and thou saidst. He was reminding God of what he had said. You know, we too need to have knowledge of the Word of God. If we have knowledge of the Word, it'll build us up. It'll strengthen us. It'll help us. We need that, not just a head knowledge. We need that heart knowledge of the Word of God. Oh, I pray that we would have that hunger for the Word. How easy it is to go in at night and to flick on the TV and to watch the Olympics and to watch all these things that we maybe think they're great and they're good. We need to have that same hunger, an increased hunger, a greater hunger, a stronger hunger for God's Word. God's Word is living. I can lift the newspaper, and even if the ink's still wet on it, if it's that fresh, I can go online and I can look at the newest of the news. Yet it's not as fresh as God's Word. God's Word is what we ought to turn to as God's people. You know, we cannot claim God's promises if we don't know God's promises. We cannot be expected to plead the promises of God if we don't know what the promises of God are. Plead the promises, dear child of God. Lay hold on God as Jacob did later on after we finished our reading. Verse 24 to 29 tells us there how he laid hold upon God. Go home this afternoon and read it if it's not fresh in your mind. Read it again even if it is, and the Lord will bring something new to you from it. His walk, this man's walk, was changed from his meeting with God that day. Oh, we pray that God would change our walk. The believer's walk needs to be different from that of the world. After we meet with the Lord, I pray that our walk would be changed. We need to meet personally at that point of our need with God. Just as this Old Testament patriarch went to his knees in prayer, we too need to be always in that attitude of prayer. I've quoted it earlier in the meeting. I'll quote it again just as we finish. Men ought always to pray. Let us be encouraged today as we come to, we'll just maybe sing one verse of our closing hymn. But just as we do, the words of that hymn is, revive thy work, O Lord. But let us think about how that revival occurs. We think of the history of our land in 1859 and how those men went to prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. It's hymn number 641 on page 435. Hymn 641 and 435. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead. And make thy people hear. Stand, please, as we sing this closing verse of the, or this first verse of the hymn, making it our closing one, along with its chorus. Thank you.